Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who is in this room now to breathe faith and hope and joy in us. Some hard words from the Word this morning. The gospel lesson brings us into a situation that certainly wasn't just a first century problem, right? Some of you may have personal experience with what that man in the crowd shouted at Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, we don't know the specifics of the issue. We don't know what it is what he's asking for from his brother. But I thought we could play a little Family Feud here this morning and come up with the top four or five things that people generally squabble about or worse when it comes to dividing up the family inheritance. So give me some. What might have been the issue? What kinds of things might have been the quarrel about? Money. Number two on the list that I found, money. Just flat out the investments, the cash, the savings. Who gets what? Family heirlooms. Yes, and they may or may not be valuable in terms of dollars, but it's something that's been passed on to the generations. And nobody has got to put their post-it note behind the important painting yet. And I've heard that happens. You know, we were at mom's house and I got my name on the back side of the grandfather clock. So, okay, so that's two of four. What else? Property, real estate, top of the list. The family farm, the lake cabin, the hunting ground, the house. How do you divide that up fairly? And finally, one more. It's sort of like family heirlooms. It's just valuables, right? The jewelry, the coin collection, the rare baseball cards, whatever it is, the stuff that has value. Who gets what? And one of the questions that comes up sometimes in families, if one of the children is a multimillionaire entrepreneur and one of them has spent her life running a daycare out of her home, is it a 50-50 deal? Who decides? What's the percentage? There's so many ways that this can go wrong. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, commentators suggest that it's quite likely that this is a younger brother. If you know the story of the prodigal son or the loving father, sometimes it's shared that in those days, the oldest son got the double share. And the other sons got a single share. So it may be that, Jesus, this isn't fair. I want 50%. Why should my brother get 66, 67% and me get a third? Teacher, work this out for us. Now, Jesus doesn't ask for the details. And it was not uncommon in those days for someone to go to a rabbi to help sort these things out. But Jesus takes a pass, right? He knows that there is something deeper going on than just who gets the grandfather clock and who gets the IRAs. And so he says, my mission is not to serve as your judge or arbitrator, but I tell you this, take care. Take care. Be on your guard against becoming possessed by your possessions. Be on your guard, lest your stuff comes ahead of your relationships. And then Jesus tells this parable that you've heard. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. So in that one sentence, we learn a couple of things, right? Right away, he's already rich. He's already successful. It sounds like he's a farmer. He's had good results in the past, and he's done it again. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He planted at the right time. Rain came at the right time. The harvest was bigger than ever. And the barns are overflowing. He's the envy of the neighbors. He needs to decide what to do with all his excess now, more than enough. He's not really quite sure what to do with it all. Maybe expand his operation, buy new machinery, build bigger barns. Maybe the neighbor next door, that section to the west, he's struggling a bit. You know, he could offer him maybe not exactly the price that it's worth, but help him out by buying it off and expanding his own operation. So is this bad? Good business? Is Jesus critiquing capitalism or shaming successful entrepreneurs? Well, the problem begins to be exposed in the man's approach to solving his problem. Who does he consult when trying to decide what to do next? Remember, who does he consult? The mirror, right? What should I do? For I've had another great year. You are so good. I have no place to store my crops again this year. I know I will do this. I'll pull down the old barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I will share. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you are living the American dream. You have ample goods laid up for your retirement and beyond. So relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Your future is secure. Now it's clear who he trusts in his monologue. And I suggest that today he might go to his Facebook page or Twitter feed, because in that echo chamber, everyone who talks to will think exactly like he does and tell him what he wants to hear. But there's a couple of myths that we begin to see that his argument crumbles. One is that it's all his doing, right? Especially farmers, I think, know that it's not them who actually pull the crops out of the ground. It's not them who makes the sun to shine. And the other myth is that his accumulation of ample goods has secured his future. Got nothing to worry about now. His investments are good. His barns are filled. Over the years, I've filed away different articles related to different preaching texts. And I looked at my file for Luke 12 and found an article written by a former seminary professor and then bishop quite a few years ago, who talked from his own experience about how when he was younger, it was easy for him to rail against the accumulation of goods, against too many investments, about securing ourselves financially for the future when there's so many other things that could happen. And then he said, as I got older, my outlook began to change a little bit. Then began to think about my future beyond work. And what's the right thing to do? How do I discern what is saving too much and what should be given away? What's the difference between living in comfort in my older years and living sacrificially? How do I deal with my possessions and my portfolio in a healthy way without having them run or ruin my life? It's all the more necessary to take care. Take care that you don't invest so much in accumulation that you forget that you have the moment and only the moment to live in. Because as we learn in the parable, that too comes to an end. There will be a day. And for this man, it comes too quickly, with a surprise. God speaks severely and bluntly. This is maybe one of the harshest places that God speaks, certainly in the New Testament, in this story. God says, "You fool! You fool! You've taken all the gifts I've given you, all the things that you've received, and you've tucked them away for yourself and your own security and your own comfort, and your life ends tonight. Now, what good? What good was it all? Whose will they be?" It's important. There's a translation note that's worth hearing. So it says in the text that you heard, if I can find that, it says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." But the Greek actually says, "They are demanding your life from you." Who is they? They is the stuff. They are the possessions. The things you have accumulated are demanding your life from you. You've gone past the tipping point of being able to stop it from happening. And God might have added, did you not learn anything from the writer of Ecclesiastes, which Tracy read for us? So I turned and gave my heart up to despair because my life was all about what I did and what I accumulated. And now it's going to end, and I must leave it all behind to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. All is vanity. There's this word of despair. I was living down the wrong path. What's the use of having full silos and an empty heart? What is the point of storing up treasures for yourselves, but not living richly towards God? Christian educator Dwight Moody said, preparation for old age should begin no later than one's mid-teens. And I wasn't thinking about old age when I was in my mid-teens. A life which is empty of purpose until you get into your 60s will not suddenly become filled with purpose upon retirement. That being said, he says, days of working less, if possible, can provide an opportunity for recalibrating what really matters. And I don't think you have to wait until you're older to recalibrate. It's a lifelong journey, right, of recalibrating. What are my priorities? What am I investing? Who owns me and what do I own? Looking back on my years as a pastor, as I've been doing more often lately, I am moved and reminded that over the years of my calling, I've had the privilege to teach many people from the pulpit and in classes. But I've also been so very blessed to have so many teachers in the congregations where I've served who have taught me all kinds of things, practical things and about life. I was telling the guys in the men's Bible study on Thursday morning, my first call was in Kadoka and Long Valley. And in that first year I was there, they invited me in the spring out to help with the branding. And I'm quite sure they did it more for their own amusement. We're going to get this kid from the Twin Cities out and have him wrestle calves to the ground. And more than once, calves ran over me. But what struck me about that experience was all those ranchers, they don't hire someone individually to do their work. They get together and they take the calendar and they schedule which day we're going to brand at the Hancock Ranch on Tuesday, and then we'll be at the Berry Ranch on Thursday, and we'll be at the Anderson Ranch on Saturday, and they go from ranch to ranch and ranch, and they do their work, and they eat this incredible spread at dinner time, which is at lunchtime, and they share it, and there's community, and there's laughter, and there's hard work, and it's hard work. It's one of the many ways they've taught me. And so many of you have been teachers. And I've asked some of you, so tell me about retirement. And I've been watching. And you have been generous. And you have been mentors. And you have been volunteers. And you've showed the rest of us how to prioritize life. When you have a little bit more time, when you don't have to spend 40 or 50 hours a week working. And I am grateful for that. I think one of the reasons Jesus tells this parable is because we make lousy gods. We make lousy little gods of our own lives. We want to do that. We want to be in charge. We want to run them. We want to be rulers of our own existence. But if I'm honest, when I look in the mirror or carry on a conversation with myself, the result is I'll never be enough. I'll never have enough. I'll never do enough. That's this God speaking. And so Jesus gets our attention and says, the things that you give your life to, the things that you prioritize when you're in charge, they're going to drain the life right out of you. Take care lest greed and possessions get in the way of family and neighbors and God. Treasure instead the God who treasures you more than you can imagine, unconditionally. Always with love and with grace. Amen.